If you weren't able to attend the Grow class last week, I highly, highly recommend you go back and watch online. We had the privilege of hearing from Josiah Patton. He went on a mission trip to the Middle East with crew and shared about that trip, shared specifically about God's sovereign grace in the life of a young man who trusted in Christ during his time there, which was shocking to crew, and I think very surprising as well. With God, all things are possible. So an incredible story, incredible testimony, and we're excited, we're proud to have Josiah as part of our church family, and we're excited about how God's going to lead him into ministry in the future. So please, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep praying for our young people. God is really moving and working in the hearts and lives of our young people. But go back if you can and listen to his testimony and presentation. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis calls it the great sin. He writes this, "I've heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they're cowards. I do not think I've ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular. No fault with which, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only between man and man, but between man and God." The great sin that C.S. Lewis was speaking of, obviously, is pride. You picked up on that in the quote, which will be the theme of our study this evening. I want to review just briefly and then jump into our study in Daniel chapter 4 this evening. By way of review, Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were uprooted from a godly culture, godly Jewish culture in Jerusalem, and transplanted into a pagan, ungodly pagan culture in Babylon. They were indoctrinated with that culture. Their names were even changed to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you probably better know, the three young men. They did that so that their names might honor the Babylonian gods. As we've seen in our study, chapters 1 through 3, you can change their names, you can't change their hearts, you can't change their commitment to the one true God. They resolved, chapter 1, not to defile themselves with the royal food and wine. Just God richly blessed them in every way. Later, Daniel interpreted a dream for the king. The king had a dream of the great statue. And Daniel was able to interpret that as really being the scope of world history, starting with the kingdom of Babylon, Daniel's day, fast forward all the way to the kingdom of Christ. Amazing. All those things have come true, have come about right to the very detail, and we know the coming of Christ will be no different. It will be exactly the same. It will be just as God has predicted, prophesied. The dream, of course, we learned, went to the king's head. What did he do? He turned around and built this enormous, dazzling, golden statue, really to represent himself, told everyone to bow down and worship this image, really demanding worship of himself. Choice was simple, as we said. You can bow or you can burn. And those three brave, committed young men refused to worship. And the king was furious, called them into his presence, gave them one more opportunity, but as we learned, they had already chosen whom they would serve. There would be no other gods before the one true God. They would obey God rather than man. Here was their response. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold." Wow, what a testimony, what bold faith. God did rescue them, They walked around unharmed, untouched in the fire, and there was Jesus right there with them through the whole ordeal. Their faith influenced a pagan king, a pagan culture, so much so that if you remember, he established the decree that nothing derogatory could be said about the God of these three men, gave them great positions of honor in the kingdom. God just continues to bless. So we've learned really valuable lessons from Daniel and from the three young men. But tonight we're going to learn a valuable lesson from the king himself, from King Nebuchadnezzar, as it relates to pride. I want to go ahead and give you the outline, which will make no sense to you, but then will make sense to you by the end. I hope. That's my goal for this evening anyways. So Daniel chapter 4, here's our outline. The way up is up, the way down is up, the way up is down. Makes perfect sense, right? Hopefully it will again. So the way up is up, point one. Point two, the way down is up. Point three, the way up is down. So let's begin with the way up is up. This would be the philosophy of culture, really our culture. It was the culture in Babylon. It's the culture in modern day America as well. As I was thinking about it, it kind of all starts on the childhood playground, on the slide at the playground. You know how it goes, right? Every kid for themselves, cutting in line, jumping line, skipping line, so they might be the first one on the ladder to the slide. Then even if a kid is on the ladder going up the slide, what do the kids do? They start climbing the ladder, pushing the other one aside and trying to get to the top of the ladder first. It's in childhood. Really continues on into adulthood too, doesn't it? Especially in the culture of our day, doing whatever it takes to promote yourself, stepping over or on anyone and everyone in your path. That's King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nothing new under the sun, but that is to a T, King Nebuchadnezzar here. He was the big bully on the playground. So look with me, Daniel chapter 4. We're actually going to jump over verses 1 through 3, the introduction, because chronologically speaking, the introduction is really the end of the story. It's after the humiliation of this great king, he makes this statement in verses 1 through 3. So I want to save it for the conclusion. We'll come back to it. I want to start in verse 4, if you look there with me. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. We'll stop there, right? So he's reached the pinnacle by the world standard. Contented, prosperous, had more power, more wealth than anyone could ever dream of, the most powerful man in the world at the time. But he had left a wake of destruction in his path. Think about it, conquering nation after nation, slaughtering multitudes of people, uprooting families. That's Daniel and these three young men, dividing families, even enslaving peoples. Why? So that he might build this great city, this great kingdom for the glory of what? His own name. He wanted to make a name for himself, wanted to leave a legacy that brought him glory. Chapter 3, just think about it. I said it in the introduction, right? He builds this 9-story image of gold so that people can worship him. One thing I didn't touch on yet, you go back to 2 Kings chapter 25. Nebuchadnezzar killed King Zedekiah's sons right before his eyes, and then Nebuchadnezzar put out the king's eyes so that the last thing he ever saw was the brutal murder of his own sons. That's wicked. That's brutal and ruthless. That's the type of man Nebuchadnezzar was. In his mind, the way up is up. So the first point I hope makes sense now. The way up is up. Culture of his day, of his life, culture of ours as well. We condemn that sort of pride. I would hope we would condemn that level, that sort of pride. But I think often we overlook it in our own lives, in our own hearts. Don't forget the words of C.S. Lewis. There is no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. Isn't that true? And it's in all of us in so many different ways. Now, going back to our study on the first beatitude, you might remember I shared 7 symptoms of undetected pride. It came from an essay of Jonathan Edwards. He gave these 7 symptoms of pride that go undetected. Fault finding. This one, again, hit home with me again as I read it this afternoon. Fault finding, a harsh spirit, superficiality, defensiveness, presumption before God, desperation for attention, and neglecting others. I think if we'll really take time and search our hearts, we'll find undetected pride there in one way or another. Us trying to build our own little kingdoms for the glory of our own name. It's truly in all of us. But going back to that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to reteach that lesson, but it's interesting how when you're teaching Sunday mornings in the Grow class, they often weave together. That's the Lord's doing. But blessed are those who acknowledge their insufficiency. Blessed are those who say, I can't do it. Blessed are those who are not dependent on family or wealth or personality or intelligence or any other thing, but only those who are dependent upon Christ. That's counterculture, isn't it? Counterculture, very counterculture. Culture says, be confident in yourself. I'm talking about our culture now. Be confident in yourself. What does Scripture say? Put no confidence in the flesh. Culture says, promote yourself. Scripture says, crucify yourself. Culture says, you must increase. Scripture says, you must decrease. Christ must increase. Culture says, never be satisfied with what you have. Remember the words of Paul? Scripture says, be content whatever the circumstances. Culture says, you're the best. You're the greatest. Scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You can see how counter-culture Scripture is as it regards pride. So culture says the way up is up. Scripture says the exact opposite, which gets to our next two points. Scripture says this, point two, the way down is up, right? Falling comes from exalting yourself, in other words. So the way down is up. Nebuchadnezzar at home in his palace, contented, prosperous. Then he has this dream, and I'm just going to kind of summarize the dream because it's a lot of verses and we don't have time in this setting to go through all of them. But he has this terrifying dream, and the dream is this. There's a massive tree in the middle of the land, and it grows and grows so that the branches stretch out like a canopy over the whole earth. The leaves are beautiful and it's full of fruit. The animals are sheltered by it and fed by it. But then a messenger of heaven shows up in the dream and gives this announcement. Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, but let the stump and its roots remain. Then it got even more terrifying for the king as he's experiencing this dream. He hears this statement. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. So Nebuchadnezzar calls together the wise men of the kingdom. They are unable to interpret the dream. They fail him once again. He decides to call on Daniel. Daniel is also terrified of this dream, especially the interpretation of it. Why? Because there's good news, in a sense, and there's bad news. Can you imagine giving the king I just told you about, who's willing to step on and crush anyone and everyone, imagine giving him bad news? No doubt Daniel's terrified. Again, we see his faith shining through, the ability just to speak truth, the truth of God, to the most important, most powerful man in the world. So it's the good news first, of course. That's what I would do. Good news first, O king, you are that tree. Your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. So Daniel tells him, you are the tree in the dream. It represents your kingdom, your rule. But now the bad news, you'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes. So good news, bad news, you're the tree, it's your kingdom, but it's going to be taken away from you. You'll be driven from the people. You'll become insane and live like an animal for 7 years. But then a little glimmer of hope in the interpretation. The command to let the stump and its root remains means that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will be restored to him. Then Daniel gives some very wise, some important counsel at the end of interpreting the dream. He says this, renounce your sins by doing what is right. You talk about boldness, the ability to speak truth in a tense circumstance. Renounce your sins by doing what is right. There's actually an important lesson we can learn from Daniel. This is not original with me. Came from the book that I'm studying in connection with this. But very important lesson in humility. Daniel wished only good for Nebuchadnezzar. It's important for us to understand here. He wished good for the king. He encouraged the king to repent. Why? So that he might continue to be prosperous. Now stop a minute. Think about that. Why is Daniel in Babylon? Why is Daniel away from everything he knows and loves in Jerusalem? Why is he being kept from returning home? The pride of this king who's trying to build a kingdom, build a name, make a name for himself. That is why Daniel is where he is. But Daniel recognized, in keeping with the teachings of Paul, there is no authority except that which God has established. He recognized God sets up kings, God removes kings. He has a humble, respectful attitude toward the king. He loved his enemies, as Jesus taught him, prayed for the one who was literally persecuting him. We need more Daniels, don't we? This is a hard one. This is a hard one to preach, to hear, to live. Even in my own heart, I have some of these feelings as I was reviewing this lesson. It's pride that makes us wish evil for leaders we don't like. You ever catch yourself doing that? Wishing evil, wishing the downfall, the demise of leaders we don't agree with. It doesn't mean we don't wish for godly leadership, for people who will make decisions based on the truths of God's Word. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the destruction, demise, and wishing evil upon our leaders. I thought of Paul's words to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, that for kings and all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Those are convicting words from Paul, 1 Timothy 2. I also thought of Peter's words, 1 Peter 2. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Show proper respect to everyone. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Okay? That's saying a lot from Paul and Peter in the day in which they lived. Just terrible, horrible, persecuting dictators that they lived under their rule. And here they say, pray for them. Respect them. Honor them. Speak well of them. If we'll accept that challenge of Paul, Peter, and Daniel, we'll stand alone. Even among our brothers and sisters in Christ, we may even stand alone in obeying the Scripture. So an important lesson in humility from Daniel, a good reminder for me this week. God's judgment didn't fall immediately. He's patient, isn't he? So patient, so long-suffering. Even with a person so full of pride like Nebuchadnezzar. Look with me back at our text. I'm going to jump way down through the dream and its interpretation. Look with me at verse 29, Daniel chapter 4. 12 months later, right? There's the patience of God. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." Wow. Stop there for just a minute. What a question. Daniel, of course, had given the wise counsel. King, repent, renounce of your sins so that you might continue to prosper. In his book, Daniel Code, O.S. Hawkins wrote this, "If you don't break from your sin, you will be broken by it." That's a good reminder, and that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar experiences. I kind of imagine he had trouble sleeping maybe for a few days. Right? Think about it. That's quite the dream. Quite the terrifying interpretation that he gets. So I'm sure he had trouble sleeping for a while. But pride always gets in the way of wise, godly counsel, doesn't it? Keeps us from acting on the truth. For a year, right? 12 months, you read it. God extended His grace towards King Nebuchadnezzar. And for a year, the king spurned it. He refused to repent. It's interesting because you go back to chapter 3. Fiery furnace is over. God rescues the three young men. Jesus there in the fire with them. The king says this after that event. He says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has rescued His servants. No other God can save this way." Right? So he's already given testimony to it at the end of the last chapter. But how quickly he forgets. How quickly we forget as well. Moses' words to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8. Amazing parallel here. Listen to what Moses is saying. Of course, from God. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability." Right? Pride leads us to forget God. That was God's warning to the Israelites upon coming out of Egypt and inheriting the promised land. Nebuchadnezzar's words, just full of pride, dripping with pride, right? Me, 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 and my, and I, we might say. From the roof, he looked out at that magnificent city that he had built with all of its temples and all of its palaces, all of the hanging gardens. It really was an incredible sight to behold. Then he made that declaration, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" That's cringeworthy right there. That's a cringeworthy statement from the king. But again, if we're not careful, we'll find that same statement in our hearts, at the very least, even sometimes on our lips. And let me say this, even as it relates to our service to God, here's where we are particularly in danger, where I'm in particular danger, even as a preacher of the gospel, right? Look at the church that I have built. Look how many dollars that I have given. Look how many meals I have served. Look how many diapers I have changed. Look how many songs I have sung. Look how many classes I have taught. Look how many people I have visited. You can fill in the blank on your own there of different services you've rendered, hopefully with the right heart motivation to the Lord. But it's so easy for pride to enter our own hearts again, for us to build our own little kingdom, to make a name for ourselves, even in the church. We do well to heed the words of Daniel and Moses. Renounce your sin of pride and remember the Lord your God who gives you the ability. There's the key, right? Turn away from pride. Turn to the Lord. Remember the One who enabled you to do all of these things, which ultimately are for His glory alone. Well, pride comes before a fall. The Scriptures are clear about that. The day came for Nebuchadnezzar. Look at our text again, verse 31. Those words, those pompous words from the king, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes." Immediately, what had been said, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Right? God's word is always true. God warned a year earlier this would come about. He refused to repent of his pride. God's word always stands true. That's true throughout the scriptures. Proverbs 3:34, the Lord mocks proud mockers. Matthew 23:12 says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. James 4:6, God opposes the proud. That terminology there in James, opposes, that's military stuff, right? Battles against, goes to war against, forcefully opposes the proud. Pride is a sin he detests. For Nebuchadnezzar, when judgment fell, it meant being driven from the people, living and looking like a wild animal for 7 years, a period of insanity in his life. If you think about those walls of his kingdom, kept out all of his enemies, but not the Most High God, the one who is the true ruler of every kingdom of the earth, the one with the everlasting kingdom. So you have the most powerful and prosperous man who ever lived, completely and utterly humiliated, brought to his knees, literally, by God. But as pride comes before a fall, so humiliation comes before exaltation. You're probably wondering why I didn't finish those verses. Maybe you were reciting them in your mind. I only quoted the first half of all those verses just moments ago. Let me give you the second part. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Right? So again, as pride goes before a fall, so humiliation goes before exaltation. Which leads us to our final point this evening. Scripture not only teaches the way down is up, but also that the way up is down. I think most of you have probably heard the name Chuck Colson before, maybe heard his personal testimony. I'm just going to share it real briefly, concisely with you. He climbed the ladder of power and prestige, became special counsel to President Richard Nixon. So you have one of the most powerful men in the world, the President of the United States of America, seeking counsel from you. And for Colson, that just filled his heart with pride, a very proud man during those days. He became entangled in Watergate. Ever heard of that before? I'm sure you have. Became one of the Watergate Seven, in fact. Quickly found himself a convicted criminal, pled guilty to obstruction of justice. He would spend 7 months in a federal penitentiary, and he was so humiliated during that time, his own testimony, that he lifted his eyes up to heaven and gave his heart to the one true King, King Jesus. Those 7 months were the worst and most humiliating of his life, but really the best thing that ever happened to him. Nebuchadnezzar's situation is eerily similar, parallels it in so many ways. I think he would say the same thing. Those 7 years, 7 months for Colson, 7 years for Nebuchadnezzar, those were the most humiliating, most difficult, most horrible years of his life, but the best thing that ever happened to him. Look with me at verse 34. At the end of that time, that is at the end of the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. You talk about the grace of God there. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." What a testimony from King Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing, amazing. He raised his eyes toward heaven. In the words of one commentator, I really like this, he stopped looking down, you get the point there, not just on his hands and knees in the fields, but stopped looking down on everyone else. He stopped looking down and started looking up, right? And when he did so, he came face to face with the glory and the majesty and the power of the real King, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He started singing a different tune, didn't he? Stripped of his pride. No more was it me, 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 my, I. But you can see his testimony right there. Now it's him, his, he. He's pointing the finger in the right place, giving all the glory to God. Those who walk in pride, he says in the last statement, God is able to humble. Right? He's the Most High God. His dominion is the only dominion that's eternal. He is sovereign, in the words of the text, over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. It's kind of interesting. Verse 34 there, those verbs are all in a continuous action. And what that means is this became the lifestyle. This became the characteristic of King Nebuchadnezzar's life. He went about praising, honoring, and glorifying his God. That's pretty cool. What a transformation of heart for him. And his reason and reign were restored, but he never stopped giving God the glory for that from that point on. These are the last recorded words, and they carry some weight here, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the last words of Nebuchadnezzar, a valuable lesson for us this evening. Way up is not up. The way down is up. The way up is down. If you're struggling with pride, and I know we all are in some way, if we'll let the Spirit search our hearts, if we are struggling with pride this evening, we do well to raise our eyes towards heaven and recognize who it is who's on the throne. I told you I'd go back to the opening verses. I'm going to close with them tonight. Nebuchadnezzar was changed, and he just had to let the whole world know. This is his testimony right here. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, verse 4. So he's sharing his testimony of how God transformed his life. Look at verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. Right? Peace be to you, some translations say. Right? Not may I prosper. And this is a guy who brutally annihilated so many peoples. No, may you prosper. Peace be to you, people. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs. How mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now let's pray. Father, we thank You that You can redeem, You can change the most hardened and most proud heart. All of us so full of pride before we met Jesus. Thank You for Your sovereign grace that draws and saves and transforms. Thank You for stripping us of our pride at one point. But Father, it's an ongoing battle and we need Your help. Forgive me when my heart is so full of pride that I forget You. That it's about my little kingdom and my glory on the earth. God, cleanse me of that sin. Make me clean. Help me to lift my eyes to heaven. I pray that for all of us. Help all of us to turn from our pride. Look to You, Your greatness, Your majesty, Your glory. And help us to live for You and for Your kingdom. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for coming out tonight.